This is KFIZ Radio and First Presbyterian Church located at 1225 4th Street here in Fond du Lac. Thank you for joining us this morning in prayer and devotion.
First reading today comes from the book of Psalms, specifically Psalm 138. If you want to follow along in the Pew Bibles, it's on page 577 of the New Testament, or Old Testament rather. And if you want to follow in the Common English Bible, it's on page 772. We'll be reading this responsively. I give thanks to you with all my heart, Lord. I sing your praise before all other gods. I bow towards your holy temple and thank your name for your loyal love and faithfulness, because you have made your name and word greater than everything else. On the day I cried out, you answered me. You encouraged me with inner strength. Let all the earth's rulers give thanks to you, Lord. When they hear what you say, let them sing about the Lord's ways, because the Lord's glory is so great. Even though the Lord is high, he can still see the lowly, but God keeps his distance from the arrogant. Whenever I am in deep trouble, you make me live again. You send my power against my enemy's wrath. You save me with your strong hand. The Lord will do all this for my sake. Your faithful love lasts forever, Lord. Don't let go of what your hands have made.
Our second scripture reading today is from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13, into the beginning of chapter 5, verse 1. Listen for the word of the Lord. The Apostle Paul writes to this church at Corinth, "We have the same faithful spirit as what is written in Scripture. I had faith, and so I spoke. We also have faith, and so we also speak. We do this because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus, and he will bring us into his presence along with you. All these things are for your benefit. As grace increases to benefit more and more people, it will cause gratitude to increase, which results in God's glory. So we aren't depressed, but even if our bodies are breaking down on the outside, the person that we are on the inside is being renewed every day. Our temporary minor problems are producing an internal stockpile of glory for us that is beyond all comparison. We don't focus on the things that can be seen, but on the things that can't be seen. The things that can be seen do not last, but the things that cannot be seen are eternal. We know that if the tent we live in here on earth is torn down, we have a building from God. It's a house that isn't handmade, which is eternal and located in heaven. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for your holy word. Your holy word, which does not change, and yet in the midst of all the changes of our world, we hear your word fresh. Speak to us today. Speak through me, use me, the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, to be pleasing and acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Last week, we took a look at the verses that came just before the text prescribed to us today. We noted in last week's sermon that we need to be able to name our weaknesses in such a way that in our shared life, that our shared life together carries with it the experiences of being united in the death and life of Jesus. I said that the treasure of the gospel is being united in the death and life of Jesus in order that we might experience
the treasure of resurrection moments. We need to have those weaknesses and those little moments that we allow portions of our life to die so that we might have new life. The Apostle Paul is proclaiming the truth of the resurrection in this passage, and that although our outer nature, our physical bodies are wasting away, our inner nature is being renewed every day. That is the good news that we need to be telling one another. That's the good news we need to be proclaiming to the world. It's not about what we see on the outside. It's not about our earthly human bodies dying. It's about that new life that Christ gives to us. The world proclaims a message that's based primarily on youthfulness. Western culture is obsessed with youthfulness. You can't get through a single day without some form of youthful marketing, it seems. At least, I've been noticing that every single day. There's some sort of an advertisement someplace, whether it's a billboard, a radio commercial, TV commercial, something that we see as we're scrolling on screens or pop-ups on our computers. How to stay young, how to look young if we're not staying young, how to feel young. All sorts of new medications, all sorts of ways that we can stay young. Now, some of these are actually positive. They're helpful. They're healthy messages that if we follow them, we're going to age better. We're going to be able to enjoy life more fully. But there are others that are a little bit different. There's a difference between staying healthy as we age and striving for youthfulness at any cost as a primary point of our focus. As if we're looking for some magical fountain of youth that is going to prevent us from any kind of aging and physical death. We're going to live forever. Who really wants to live in this world forever when we know the good news of the world that awaits us, of being in God's presence in perfection? And yet we are here. The youthfulness that I'm talking about, that the world talks about, are two different things. Our culture's obsession with youthfulness has been melded together, merged into one, as if it's a byproduct of our authentic self. That is part of our modern culture. You need to be true to who you are. Find out who you are deep down. Don't worry about what anybody else thinks of you. You need to be who you are. We've been so caught up in all of the power of marketing that we don't even see the irony of all this. We strive to be uniquely authentic to our deepest inner self by becoming just like whatever the youthful marketing advertising is telling us we should be like. And we see those ideals. And even though we know we can't get to that, maybe if I can get a little bit closer, that will help. Knowing that we can't stay young, we can't be truly authentic, we do whatever we can to look young, to seem authentic on the outside. So we put on a mask, sometimes literally, sometimes more often metaphorically. We look a certain look. We dress a certain way. We want to have validity in our culture. We want people to look at us and to say, oh, wow, he's got it all together. He's young. The church as a whole has even bought into all this striving for youthfulness and authenticity. I don't know how many times churches have said, oh, our congregation is dying, so we just need to put up a new building, tear down the old and put up a new building, and then everybody's going to come. We're going to look so much newer. Or we have to hire a new young pastor that's got 50 years experience, but has to be a young pastor though. That way we look young. Or we need to hire someone to work with children and youth, because then We'll bring in children and youth, and then we'll be a youthful congregation. And, oh, that's what's going to be necessary. Or technology-wise, we've got to get the latest technology just so we can stay hip. Okay, spoiler, for those using the term hip, we're no longer hip. That's already gone. And yet that is the sort of thing that we do as a church. As I've said before, Leonard Sweet pointed out that it took about 40 years for the overhead to get from the bowling alley into the church. That continues to happen. We sometimes resist technology, and sometimes we do it for the wrong reasons. Having a new building, having a youthful pastor, having an older pastor, having children's ministry, having technology, they can all be good. But why? Why do we do those things? That's what's most important. We've slowly been deceived into seeing so many of these things as an indicator of vibrant faith of our congregation. And our identity as individuals is based off of what the congregation looks like. And we hear comment after comment from many mainline churches that are getting smaller and smaller, and, oh, well, if we're smaller, we're no longer vibrant, we're no longer valid. We're now seeing a change in that and seeing many small congregations living out their faith and being a vibrant faith community, impacting God's kingdom. But for many of us, our identity, it's been formed around this authentic, youthful image portrayed by capitalistic marketing campaigns. So we need to revisit, we need to relearn what real faith looks like. I don't have an exact answer, because it is complicated, it's complex, there's many layers to it. Andy Root provides some helpful understanding. He writes, "Faith for Paul is not sure commitment, but the experience of being found in Christ, of being found in union with him and in and through the negation of the cross. Faith," he writes, "is a transcendent encounter with the person of Jesus through negation, which forges a ministry of union that can turn death into life. This faith calls us to participate in the life and saving activity of God by becoming ministers." And just when you think that the Apostle Paul is the only one who could write complex sentences that you have to really parse apart, Dr. Andy Root comes in and shows him up, in a sense. It's complex. There's a lot in here, but let me unpack it, connect it in with today's text. Faith is more than just a commitment. It's more than membership in a local congregation. Faith is more than academic or intellectual affirmations of a particular set of doctrines or a certain set of beliefs. Faith is more than a certain style of clothing, more than any superficial mask that we might agree to wear. Faith is something more than that. It's the experience of being found in Christ. It's that experience of being in union with Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not something that we can see. It's not something that we can easily measure quantifiably. I can count how many people are sitting in the pews, but I can't begin to say what any of your faith quantities are. Faith is that helpless experience of letting go, setting aside everything that we've been taught gives us a sense of control, allowing our deepest inner self to die. Who we think we are, those things that we've been striving for our entire life, to let go of those so that Christ might be born anew within us. That's hard. If we're honest, that's scary for most of us. We don't like letting go. We would much prefer that decent and orderly Presbyterian way of life. We would much prefer to neatly compartmentalize everything even our faith. It's much more appealing for us to be able to learn how to even compartmentalize God and make God useful. Yeah, I go to church on Sunday morning. I do this Bible study. But yet, is God and our faith part of everyday life? For many, it is not. But for more and more, it is becoming important. The pendulum is swinging back, I do believe. It begins by naming our weaknesses. And that is scary, especially in today's world. To be able to name our mistakes requires a sense of trust. To be able to realize, as I got up before the sermon, and I was thinking, we had talked earlier this week about Chris just playing a little bit of music as the kids are going, Jesus loves the little children, or something like that. I knew we had added in a song there. As I walked up to get ready for my sermon, I'm like, this isn't Jesus Loves Me. Oh yeah, that's not what we're doing. We need to be able to admit those things and to be able to say, I messed up. Okay, I'll sit back down. When we admit our mistakes, examples of the world around us is that people will use those mistakes against us. All we have to do is look at politicians. How many people do not want to ever run for any political office? Because they know every detail of their life is going to be drug up out of the mud. And more that people's lives are out on social media and on the internet, you can't get rid of it. It's there. It's scary to find those safe places that we can name our weaknesses. We can say, you know what? I'm struggling. I'm messed up. I don't get this. So we gather together with people, and deep down we're saying, I don't trust you, and you don't trust me either. Until we develop those relationships and get to know one another. And we wonder why, when the church goes out to help other people, intending good, without those relationships being built first, that things really don't seem to take root. Relationships are important. So we find it easier just to put on a mask, systematize our doctrinal faith, compartmentalize God into some nice little youthful package that we can become whatever we think is our most authentic self. The only ones that we can trust are the ones who look like us, act like us. The ones, at least the way that we see who we are or who we want to be. And so we associate with them. We need to learn how to cultivate relationships with people who are different than us, even opposite from us. This is exactly what's happening to the Apostle Paul. He's different. And he's apparently being attacked by people. And he's being put down. They're saying he's a fake, he's a fraud, he shouldn't be trusted. There are many other younger people probably who are much more persuasive. And they're speaking, they really knew how to get things done. It fit more with what people wanted. In response, the apostle references Psalm 116. It is written, I had faith and so I spoke. Listen to what the psalmist wrote in Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he hears my requests for mercy. I'll call out to him as long as I live because he listens closely to me. Death's ropes bound me. The distress of the grave found me. I came face to face with trouble and grief. You, God, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, and my foot from stumbling, so I'll walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I have remained faithful, even when I said, I'm suffering so badly. Faith is found in naming our weaknesses. Naming our weaknesses in a manner that allows us to experience that mystical union of being in Christ. We can't see, we can't name, but we can experience it. We need to set aside all that gives us a sense of power, laying down all that gives us a sense of control, allowing our worldly human nature to die on the cross with Christ so that we might be given new life. We might become the authentic self that God created us to be, living in community with others who also are laying down their masks of control and power, and together learning what it means to minister to one another. Be in Christ, allowing our outer nature that is dying to become meaningless, to allow that inner nature of Christ to burst forth. How do we do that? By continuing to tell our stories, to name, here's what's going on in my life. To name, these are my weaknesses, here's my questions. And to listen to other people tell their stories. And as we listen to their different stories, we begin to find some new answers and to say, oh, that's a piece of the puzzle that I was missing. That's what I needed to hear. That's where God is at work in my life. It's only in being honest with our imperfect human limitations that we can encounter and embrace the true salvation that is offered by our God. We need to learn to speak of our weaknesses so that the power of Christ may be seen in us, through us, and even in spite of us. Excited that in the months ahead, we're going to be starting a new series, not just a sermon series, not just a worship series, but a new series of faith growth. Inviting people to tell stories, to say, here's where I see God at work, here's where I see the scripture lived out. Just in brief moments, in safe spaces, and to share these stories with one another so that we can continue to grow in faith. Continue to allow Christ to change us and give us that new life. We have faith, so let us speak. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for joining us in this time of prayer and devotion. We are First Presbyterian Church in Fond du Lac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. You can find us on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. We are located at 1225 4th Street and have in-person worship on Sundays at 9 a.m.